All right. While the offering plate thingy is going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be picking up in verse 15. I'm going to try to finish out the chapter. We'll see. It's there next to the laptop. All right. And so today's title is, What is Stopping You? And so we've been talking about Jesus coming to the end of his ministry, how he's teaching a lot more, still performing miracles, but not as many. Today we'll get to see one more of them. But we've been talking ultimately about prayer, the power of prayer, that why we need to constantly be praying. Last week's study was all about us praying. The week before that was our continual prayer. How we can't be comparing ourselves to other people. We can't be saying, thank God that I'm not like so-and-so. If you remember that from last week. And so today, we're going to be taking a little bit of a side step, because it's not going to be so much about prayer, but how is that people are not brought before Christ? What is stopping people from seeing the power that Christ can do? What is stopping them from accepting Him? What is stopping them from seeing the love of God? And really, there's three different stories here that we're going to get into that will kind of paint the picture of it all. And so, picking up in verse 15, it says, One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to his disciples, Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Verse 18, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? Verse 19, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your mother and your father and your mother. And the man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. There is still one thing you lack, Jesus said. Sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. Jesus watched him go and then said to his disciples, How hard is it for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter in the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, Then who in the world can be saved? He replied, What is impossible from a human perspective is possible with God. Peter said, We have left our homes and followed you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you, everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come. Okay? We will be finishing off later. But the first two stories that we have there, the parents bring the children to be blessed by God, or to be blessed by Jesus. The disciples, who were well-intended, told them not to bother them. And so that's the first way that people are not brought before God. And this mainly has to do with us, the well-intended believer. We tend to get in the way of them being able to see God. We may think, oh, well, we're just too busy. Or somebody needs to see the pastor, and so you're like, well, the pastor's too busy. He doesn't have time for this. And so you try to intervene and cut in the process. But you're really preventing them from getting to God. Much like these parents wanted their children to get to Jesus Christ, to be blessed. And the disciple says, no. Let's not bother him. I don't think the disciples were telling them to necessarily go away, that Jesus doesn't want to see them at all. But they were probably looking at everything that was going on around that time and how busy Jesus was and was like, let's not bother him now with this. But God being the God that he is, he steps in and he says, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. So Jesus was going to take something that they were, even if they remained well-intended, but became to be a negative aspect. Because I'm pretty sure the parents were like, what do you mean? Don't bother him. We fought through this crowd. We've been waiting. We've been listening. We've been wanting him to come. And so now he's here. What are you telling us not to bother him? That was probably what was going through their mind, because I know if I probably spent as much time as these parents did to get to Jesus, and then to be told, no, go away. Or, no, not right now. Not right now is not a good time. I would have a negative aspect. And we do the same thing when we turn people away that might be asking questions or might be curious about who Jesus Christ is or might even need a healing, but since it's not convenient for us, we kind of push them off. And it gives them a negative aspect of who Jesus Christ is. It gives them a negative aspect of the church. That the church is all about just themselves. Remember what we've talked about before when Jesus was talking about, well, who is it that he came for? He says, look, I came for the ones that are sick. I didn't come for those that were well. We all need Jesus Christ in our life, and we need to remember that everybody else needs him as well. And we can't look past those opportunities when we need to be always looking out for those opportunities, even if they're small, tiny, minute little opportunities for us to be able to reach out to Christ, for Christ. Like last night at the little makeshift parade that we did, you know, we were able to get out there and we were able to hand out, even as little flyers as they were, to people around the neighborhood for them to come and visit for the nativity story. We didn't advertise about our other service times. It was mainly about the nativity story for them to come and hang out with us. Something simple, something small that might play an impact into somebody's life. And so then he goes, look, if you don't have faith as a child, then you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is so great about having faith as a child? What are children great at? They believe everything. They soak it up. They don't really question too much. Now, yes, they will always ask the question, why? And eventually you just get to the point where you're like, just because I said so. But all it is it's their curiosity. They want to know more. They want to go deeper into the relationship or deeper into why it goes the way it goes. And that's the type of faith that we need to have with Christ, is that we need to trust him so much that we're willing to go deeper and ask the question, be that annoying child, and go, why, God? Why? 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 We need to be asking those questions. Because if we're not asking our questions, then that means that we think that we already know the answer well enough. And out of the 18 years, actually 20 years of going to church now, one thing I've learned is that no matter how much I read this Bible, no matter how many different studies I listen to, no matter how many people I talk to, there's always something more for me to learn. You can have a PhD in Bibleology, which I don't even think is a real degree, so don't go looking for it. You can be the smartest person in the world. You could be able to translate every single text, but yet there's always more that you can learn about who God is. And that's what he's telling us, is that we need to trust him with everything, so much that we're wanting to know more about who God is. And so we being the well-intended people, need to also look at the opportunities that we have presented before us almost every single day, just to share small little nuggets of truth. You don't have to go all theological on people and start mapping out the time of ages and how everything's coming to an end. You don't have to shove Jesus Christ down their throat in order for them to understand who Jesus Christ is, because we should be living the love of God in us. And when they see the love of God in us and they understand that there's something different about us and it's true, then they will want to know what it is. And all those little nuggets will start to fall in line. They'll start to make sense to them. And then they'll come and ask you more questions. To the point where you're like, I don't know that answer, but let me direct you to the one that does. And that's when you direct them to Jesus Christ. That's when you direct them to the Bible and for them to start really studying the Bible on their own. Pull up different commentaries. That's the great thing about our day and age, is the fact that you can pull up commentaries from people all over the world that are currently happening, that they're posting all the time. You can listen to teachers from all over the world and listen to their perspective and understand how the Bible is talking to them, and you can learn so much more at such a greater pace. You don't have to go searching for books. You can listen, you can talk, you can chat, you can do all these different things that are at your fingertips now. And that's ultimately what we need to be doing with other people, is plugging them in to the good news. We need to get out of the way to allow God's work. Allow God to use us, but let's not get in God's way. And so then it goes on, and it talks about the rich man. That one day, a religious leader asked Jesus this question: "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" Now, you have to understand that what Jesus Christ is next saying is, he's not saying that he's not God. Because a lot of people that kind of refute the deity of Christ, they'll use this verse, because he says, look, he even says that, why do you call me good when only that should be given to God? Okay, what he's saying is more along the line like, look, you're a religious leader, you're getting it. Yes, only God is good, but let's not dwell on that. Because Jesus Christ can go on and on and on about how he is God. But he says, let's get to the more important matter of the fact is your question. How do you get eternal life? And so then he gives us all the basic thing. And he says, look, you basically can't sin. You have to follow all the commandments. And he lists out four or five of them there. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. And honor your father and your mother. Okay? He gives basically the second half of the Ten Commandments. If you know anything about the Ten Commandments, the first four are about how you are to be with God. The last six has to do with how you treat other people. The fifth being honor your mother and your father, the first one with a promise, is the first one on how we are to treat people. We are to treat those that are closest to us, the ones that reared us, the ones that raised us, treat them with honor. Respect them. And then as he goes on, all those other ones, do not commit adultery. Basically, don't be a pervert. Do not murder. How many of you guys in here have committed murder? Come on, all you guys have. Now wait until I give you the definition of murder to God. Then you all raise your hand at that point. Jesus Christ, when he talks about murder, and he talks about this commandment, he says, I tell you that if you have ever hated your brother in your heart, you have committed murder. Now, once again, how many of us have committed murder? We all have. At one point or another, we've hated somebody. We have. So, if you didn't fall on adultery, now you've probably fallen on murder. We all have. We just all pretty much confess to it. Steal. How many of you guys have ever stolen anything in your entire life? I have. I'm pretty sure all of us have. My very first thing I ever stole was a piece of gum from Quick Stop in Napomo. I don't know why that it rings so true in my mind, but it's the one thing I can remember. Do not testify falsely. How many of you guys have ever lied? We all have. Right? And then honor your father and your mother. How many of you guys have ever disrespected your parents? Most of us have. And so, based upon his short list, because he didn't even talk about how you treat God. He didn't talk about having false idols, remembering the Sabbath. He didn't talk about how there's only one God. He didn't go into all that. And out of these commandments, how many of us would already be disqualified from heaven? All of us. And so this man, he goes, the man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. Okay? And then Jesus Christ, he goes, there is still one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give money to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. It could have been very easily, and I'm pretty sure a lot of churches would do this, sell all that you have and give it to the church. Jesus could easily have said that. Sell all you have and give it to me and my disciples and then come follow us. No, but what he said was very profound there. He said, sell all that you have and basically give it to somebody else. God didn't need the man's riches. What he really ultimately wanted was the man. It's not because the man could go off and do some great and miraculous thing for Christ, but the whole point of Christ's coming is for us. But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. So the second way of people not coming to Christ is through possessions. Possessions, or we can more importantly put it, the world. Everything around them is more enticing than God to them. Because you have to understand, they don't understand the fullness of what the love of God has. They don't understand why people would spend 2 to 3 hours out of their day to come to a building to worship, how they put it, the air. To listen to some person stand in front of them and tell them how horrible they are. They don't understand that. And mind you, I try not to tell you how horrible you are. But they don't understand the whole purpose of a relationship with God. They don't understand how this body of Christ has become a family. That how many pastors have you guys gone through, but yet the majority of you stayed through all of them. Which is great because that means that you're not holding on to one single person, but you're a unified body. Oh, You come together as one unit. That's what's so awesome about this church. 75 years. That is not a small feat for any church. 75 years, and you guys are still going strong. Yeah, you guys don't have the numbers. We don't have the numbers that this church used to. But yet, after seeing last night, seeing for the last few weeks as we've been building that flow and coming together, it's what this church can do is nothing short of miraculous. And what made it all worth it was seeing the smiles on your guys' face as we pulled in at the very end and how much fun you guys had, even in all the hiccups that we had last night. You guys still had a lot of fun. You know, my Aunt Betty, she had, that was probably the biggest smile I've ever seen on her face when we stopped, and and as we were walking down the street, she was just happy. It was awesome. And it's because the church came together and did something. We were all blessed because of each other. Because we all had one purpose in mind. We wanted to make something that would glorify God. And I believe fully that we did. And that's what the world doesn't get. That's what they don't understand, is that the joy that we have doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. And God is the one that unites us all together. God is the reason why we're here every single Sunday. God is the reason why we worship. God is the reason why we do anything that we do as a church. But people are so consumed by their possessions or by the world around them that when they hear the good news, much like this rich man, they go away sad because they don't want to give up their life. Or, as I've seen it more often than not, they go away mad and pissed off and angry at the church, angry at God, because God just wants to ruin all their fun. God just wants to take everything away from them and just make them prude and stuck up. But you have to understand. And so when Jesus said, it says, Jesus watched him go, and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for rich people to get into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter in the kingdom of God." Now, does this mean that God wants us to be poor? No. God wants us to have our priorities straight. That's the thing about it. And why he uses the rich people as an example is because they have more. More distractions. More stuff to say, "Oh, I don't need to go because I got this. This is going on." Or, "I don't really need God because look how good I have it in this world. Look at all the fancy cars. Look at the big old house I have. Look at all these things I have." And that's nothing new, really. If you think about it, that's nothing new to the world. People replacing God with possessions is nothing new. In Egypt, think about all the pharaohs. What is the one thing that they would try to do when they died? Take it with them. In their tombs, they would put all their possessions, all their valuable stuff in there with them because they thought they could take it to the next life with them. Some pharaohs would even bury people with them. They would mummify people and put them in there with them so that they could take them with them. That's how consumed people can be with their possessions, with their money, with all their riches, is that they become so focused and narrow-minded on it that they miss the grace of God. And that's really ultimately what this guy did, is he missed the whole purpose of what Jesus Christ said. The money, giving it off to the poor, was something that Jesus knew was going to be the deal breaker for him. But because of that, the man missed the most important thing that he said. He said, yeah, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. And then what did he say next? And come and follow me. But the guy was holding on to his possessions. It also goes on to how people can also prevent us. I believe it's in the book of Matthew when he's going over the same exact thing. He also adds in another one. He says that somebody comes up to him and says, what must I do to follow you? Or he's asking him and he goes, look, foxes have dens. All these things have places to go. But if you want to follow after me, you'll have nothing. I don't know where I'm going to be next. I don't know if we're going to be sleeping outside, inside. I don't know if we're going to have food. Well, he really did, because he's God. But he understood that the guy was uncertain about it. And then another one goes, well, let me go and bury my father. Then I'll follow you. And then Jesus goes and tells him, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. And the guy didn't. The guy walked away. Because he allowed people to get in the place of following Christ. We do the same thing. Well, let me just deal with this person a little bit longer, then I'll start following after you. Or, I got this a lot from high schoolers, let me finish high school. Because life gets so much easier after high school, right? Let me finish high school and then I'll really give my life to Christ. Yeah, no, that usually isn't how it works. I have to tell you, none of the people that I ever got that answer from, as far as I know, are following Christ now. Doesn't mean that Christ can't get a hold of them. But we make up excuse after excuse after excuse for ourselves on why we don't want to follow after Christ. This man in the story was riches, his possessions. He didn't want to give them up. Some people, it's people. They don't want to give up their friends. Because ultimately, when you do become a Christian and you start to change and you start to become more of a radical Christian, now you have to remember there's a difference between radical Christian and radical Islam. We're not killing people. We're saving them. Radical Christians, they want to see Christ's kingdom come. They want to see him glorified. They want to know more about Christ. And through knowing more about Christ, their friends become a little more uneasy with them. They don't want to hang out with them as much because they're not going to want to drink. They're not going to want to smoke. They're not going to want to get high. They're not going to want to have sex. They're not going to want to do all these things that has been so normal in their life because now they've replaced it all with God. Once again, the outside world, people that are in the world don't understand that. They don't get it. Why would you want to do that? Once again, they think that Christ is just about taking away all their fun. When it's the simple things in life that are ultimately, for me at least, the most fun. It's fun just sometimes sitting back and watching my kids. Because my kids do some weird things. They really do. But it's interesting and entertaining to just sit back and watch them and listen to them and just go, wow, really? What are you talking about right now? Like, if you guys have ever heard Emmy sing, most of the songs that she sings, she just makes up as she's going. So sometimes they make sense. And then sometimes you're like, wait, what? No, you're just putting words together. That doesn't make any sense at all. But yeah, it's entertaining. It's fun. It makes me happy. Because it's her. It's the small things in life that we find true joy in. Just think, it's how God looks at us. There are times when I talk, and God is probably like going, what? Seriously? That makes no sense. And you just let that come out. But I know for certain that when God listens to what we do, he's much like how I am, probably only more so. He gets excited because, not because of what I'm doing, but because it's entertaining to watch. It's fun to watch his children. He loves to watch his children. That's the whole point of it, is it's a relationship. Remember, guys, I'm going to always bring it back to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything is about that relationship in Jesus Christ. If we don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no point in being here. That's the whole point of our Christian religion, or more importantly, the Christian relationship. It's all about that relationship with Christ. And so when, with him being our Father, our Heavenly Father, yes, he's going to want to see us do stuff. He loves correcting us. But more importantly, he loves just talking to us. I remember when Becca first started talking, she was probably the worst one about it. She would just start talking to you, and we kind of dubbed it Beckonese, because she would throw some tangible words in there, but most of it was just gibberish. But if you look at her, she's having a full-on conversation with you. Her facial features are changing, she's using her hands, and if you don't seem to understand, she gets all worked up. And then it's sort of like she would scold you. You don't understand what she's saying, but she's scolding you for it. But the greatest thing about that is she wanted to talk. Allison and I, we would often just sit there and laugh, because it's like, we don't know what you're saying, but obviously it's important to you. And then the ones that are really great is when she's telling you something and then she starts laughing. Sure, that was funny. And we'd just laugh. We'd laugh along with her because whatever she said was funny, but and how important it was to her and how we couldn't understand what she was saying was just hilarious to us. Not like we didn't like seeing our daughter not being able to communicate with us, but that's how it is. God just wants to hear from us. He just wants to talk to us. He doesn't want anything to get in the way or any distractions to be in the way of us being able to talk and be with him and learn from him and grow in him. That's why he wanted the guy to get rid of his possessions. Distraction free. Turn to God, worship him, learn about him. Have the faith of a child to trust in him. And so then, going on this little section here, in verse 31, it says, gathering the 12 disciples around him, Jesus said to them, as you know, we are going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, all the predictions of the ancient prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans to be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will whip him and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. But they didn't understand a thing he said. Its significance was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Now this, I believe, why they didn't understand it was they weren't, one, willing to accept the fact that he was going to die, but two, the Holy Spirit didn't want them to fully understand it. I've shared this with you guys before. My favorite verse or chapter in the whole entire Bible is Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read it real quick because it's fairly short. But what I love about it is it talks about, it's the whole life of Christ in one chapter. Ran 500 and something years before Christ was even born. This is one of the prophecies that he's talking about when he says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. And all the predictions of all the predictions of what we call the Old Testament will come true. So, Isaiah chapter 53, I'll start in the front, or at the very first chapter. It says, who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquitted acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we are healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins? That he was suffering for their punishment. He has done no wrong. He never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that he has accomplished, all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all the sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. The life of Christ 500 years before he was born. Out of all the Bible, that's my favorite chapter of the Bible. Because when you read that, it took me, what, 2 minutes to read it? 2 minutes puts it in perspective of who Christ is. I love to go back and just read that chapter every once in a while and go, yeah, that was me. Before I came to Christ, I turned my back on him. I didn't want anything to do with him. He was just another good bedtime story. Christmas, that's cute. Little baby in a manger, freezing. That's awesome. Easter, oh, great. Now where's the eggs? Where's the candy? Where's the basket? But when we understand why he was born, it puts it all into perspective, the importance of the message that we have to give. And so that's just a small prediction of the prophets that he is talking about. You can turn the book of Psalms, and David gives predictions about who Christ is. You can turn the book of Isaiah, or Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah. You can turn to pretty much any of the minor prophets and the major prophets in the Old Testament, and they will be filled with prophecies about Jesus Christ, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. But yeah, it was hidden from the disciples to understand the true meaning of what he was talking about. So then, that was kind of a little side note. I don't like to read through verses and not give something on them. Now, the third way that we are held from Christ, and I actually sort of already hit on it, is people, friends, families, strangers. They hold us back. So the first one was well-intended believers. The second one, possessions or the world. The third one, people. So then in verse 35 of Luke chapter 18, it says, as they approached Jericho, we all understand the city of Jericho, right? Now, if you're here on Thursdays when Kathy was going through it, now, is the city of Jericho that he's talking about here the same Jericho as they tore down? Yes and no. You remember why Jericho is not built on the same foundation as the original city? If you're here on Thursdays, you would have found that out. I'm not going to go into great detail. Basically, it's not good if you ever build on top of that city. So verse 35, it says, as they approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowds ahead of Jesus tried to hush the man, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Then Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he pleaded, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, you can see. Your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. So, this man, he wanted to go to Christ. He wanted to get to him. He didn't know how to get to him, because in this sense, the guy was blind. He has heard the crowd, so he heard about Jesus, and this is much how the world is, because you have to understand, the world is in darkness, and so they're blinded to the light. They are blinded to Jesus Christ, and so they hear about Jesus Christ. It sounds like a good notion. It sounds like it's something that is intriguing to them, but they don't know how to get there, and oftentimes their pride won't let them walk through the doors. And so this guy, he heard about Jesus. Obviously didn't know what Jesus looked like, didn't know anything about him other than that Jesus had been healing, and I'm pretty sure he heard some of the messages that Jesus had given through word of mouth as it is spreading across the countrywide. And so he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then the crowd was like, no, shh, shh, be quiet. We want to hear what he's saying. We don't want to hear you. Quiet. Or there might have been people there, and I'm pretty sure it happened, that there were people that were falling around Christ that didn't want Christ to do anything. They were trying to hinder Christ from being able to work. And those people could have been part of the crowd. They were trying to hush him, trying to make him remain silent, because they knew that what Jesus Christ could do. Those are the type of people that we have in our lives at times. They're like, no. I don't care what Christ can do. I don't care about it. And then they try to distract you from going to Christ. They try to distract you saying, you know, you don't really need to go to church. This Sunday, just hang out with us. Come on. You go every Sunday. You don't need to be there. It's just one Sunday. I'm sorry, people. We form habits very quickly, and we don't get rid of good habit. We get rid of good habits very easily. We don't get rid of bad habits easily. To where we'll be like, okay, I'll just miss one Sunday. Well, one Sunday turns into two, turns into three, turns into like a lot of people I've met to where they're like, yeah, I need to go back to church. I haven't been to church in a long time. Because it's a bad habit, it's easy for us to get in the habit of doing bad things. Think of most addictions. Are they good? No. Me, my addiction is soda. I love soda. I realize that for some people that might be coming from like a crazy addiction, soda sounds like nothing, but it's hard for me to go a day without drinking soda. We'll just leave it there. Addictions are not easily gotten rid of. They're not. Some addictions we have for the rest of our life. And so it's the same thing here, is that people can distract us from going to Christ. Now you will have the people, and most of us are in this room that have come to Christ, or probably like that beggar, that blind beggar, that if they told us to be quiet, we just got louder. And I don't think he was doing it out of defiance of them, but because he was begging God for mercy. He didn't say, God, heal me. He wasn't shouting out that. He said, have mercy on me. He was shouting to God. And that's oftentimes what we have to do in order to come to God, is we have to shout and cry out and plead and beg and do everything in order to go to God, because we have to be louder than the ones around us. Now, I don't think most of you in here, when you did that, you were literally shouting and screaming out loud, but your soul was screaming out. You wanted what God had to offer. And then I love this response that Jesus Christ gives. He goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" The guy says, "I want to see." And then Jesus Christ says, "All right. Anything else?" Pretty much. He's all, "Look, your faith is what made you better. Because he trusted that God could actually do it. And ultimately, that is what gets us into the kingdom of God. Going all the way back to the very first story that we just went over, faith like a child means you get to go into the kingdom of God. Once again, the faith of this man made him well. It was through them trusting in God and not allowing the world to consume them. And so, let me ask you this. What is stopping you from going to God? Is it your faith? Is it well-intended Christians that might be trying to help you but giving you the wrong answer, and you're not seeking after it on your own through the Bible? Is it your possessions? You don't want to give up whatever it is that you have to follow after Christ. Or is it people? And people can oftentimes be yourself as well. You want to follow after God. The thought of following after God, becoming a Christian, is good. But you don't want to give up stuff, people, the lifestyle that you have, the fun that you have. Because you don't understand the fun on the other side. And so this week, I beg you guys, really analyze your life. Look at it. Especially as we're coming up to this Christmas season. We only have 2 more weeks. Okay? Think about, what is it that Christ has done for you? What is it that's stopping you from fully being blown out on fire Christian? Or as my generation called it, a Jesus freak. Some of your older generations, Bible thumpers, holy rollers. What's stopping you from being to that point? Because those things, to the world, is funny. To the world, those things are kind of a mocking tone. But to a full-blown Christian, one that has the faith as a child, those things are kind of like badges of honor. Because you're like, that's right. You recognize who's in me. You recognize where the power's from. You recognize the change that has happened in me. And so when I was growing up, and I will end on this, I promise. When I was growing up, a lot of songs, they threw Jesus Freak into it. A lot of songs. And as I've been listening to more 80s and 90s Christian music, I've been seeing it a lot more. But it's because it was a term that in the world wasn't a good term. And yes, now I hold it as a badge of honor. Yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. I'm crazy about him. And I understood what was getting in my way. For me, it was myself. I didn't care what everybody else thought, for the most part. It was me. I was holding on to my old lifestyle. I was holding on to the small things that were holding me back. I finally gave them up, and God has taken me to places I never thought was imaginable. If you asked me 5 years ago what I was planning on doing for Christ, it wasn't pastoring a church. Asked me 3 years ago, it wasn't pastoring a church. It wasn't until right before I came here that God was like, look, this is where I'm taking you. Are you willing to follow? And I answered the call, but I got on my own way to do it. And so I hope you guys understand that as you're growing in Christ, there's always room to grow. There's always answers or questions to be answered. There's more knowledge of God out there than we will ever know in one lifetime. And with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would reveal to us what is holding us back from you. Allow us just to give it all up to you and glorify you and honor you in our lives, Lord. Allow us to get out of our own ways. Allow us to strip off the possessions. Allow us to have a faith as a child, Lord. Allow us just to ask those questions, why? God, allow us just to love you more, follow you more, Lord God, and I just ask that you would just anoint this congregation as we go our separate ways. Be with them this week, Lord. Allow them just to understand what it is that's hindering them from you, Lord. Allow them just to shed it off. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hope you guys have a good week. It looks like the sun is out, so it's probably warmer outside than it is in here. Have a good day.